You know, at this particular time in our history, we are flooded with a sea of voices telling us what we should believe, what we should say, and what we should do. Government officials, local, state, federal, entertainment celebrities and sports icons, political figures, evangelical and religious leaders, neighbors, friends, family, to name several, influence us and are telling us different things. This morning it's an interesting scripture that we look at. And I have on the title then, Who Should I Listen To? There are so many voices out there speaking. Who should I listen to? And that's not the first time that question has ever been asked. It's what John addresses with the people there as he writes to them. Jesus gave these warnings, and he gave it over and over again. Just in the Gospel of Matthew, I'll read these warnings. It said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Matthew 7:15. Matthew 24, verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" They will be effective. Matthew 24, verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Jesus again, Matthew 24, 24. "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." They will not only be effective, but they will have abilities to do things that will just throw people into amazement. And people will be drawn to that, and they will begin to listen to that, and they will be deceived. One commentator said, "Satan," and listen, this is about the church, "Satan does not merely want to oppose the church. He does not merely want to oppose the church. He wants to deceive her. In keeping with his fraudulent schemes, his minions have infiltrated denominations, churches, Christian schools, institutions, and organizations, resulting in compromise and error." Jesus' half-brother Jude, he even said, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Contend for it, the true faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So this morning there is a word for us today to hear, because if anything, those voices have only increased. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are like sheep. And once your Son Jesus looked upon the people and said they were like sheep without a shepherd, lost and astray, and he had compassion on them. And you have told us that you are the good shepherd. And you said that the sheep hear your voice. Your sheep will hear you and respond. So Father, we pray, we ask you, please to give us your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would have ears that hear you, not that hear me. You know my frailties, my failings, Lord, but that we would hear you through your word, that you would speak and would be glorified and honored. Guide us, Father, for your glory, not just for a good life, maybe a hard life, but that we would live for you and we would bring glory to your name. Please speak through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. We begin with John's first words here, and it is an admonition. And that word admonition means an authoritative counsel or a warning. And the admonition or the warning is to identify. We are to identify. And it's essentially the warning of a father to his children. We see that all throughout 1 John. John loves these people. It's not some distant guy out here who sends him a letter and tells him what to do. It's not some guy who's trying to exercise his authority because he likes a power trip. This is a man who loves these people. And very likely, John is the one who told them about Jesus and the gospel. And so he treats them as his own children. And he speaks to them as a father. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John gives a precious command to these children. Believe not. The word believe here has to do with hearing or acknowledging or giving credence to. He said, don't give credence to what these guys are saying. One of the commentators says, Christians are to continually evaluate what they see, hear, and read. And we do not do that enough. We hear somebody and they bring in a good story and they have an effective way of speaking and perhaps they're very charismatic in their method and their personality, and we latch on to that, especially if it tickles our ears and there are things that we would like to hear. We're not discerning. We're not careful so often. And John says, do not believe every spirit. The spirit here, it's not as if the people are sitting there and these voices are coming in from all sorts of directions in the room. It's not some ghostly, ethereal kind of a thing going on. It's the Spirit speaking through men, speaking through their words to draw people away. It's the Spirit working through others. He said, do not believe every spirit, but test. And it's the Greek word dokimazo, and it means like a metallurgist. And a metallurgist would evaluate metals. And he evaluates his metals to determine something. He wants to determine the purity and the value of the metal that he's examining, that he's testing. We are to have a healthy skepticism regarding any teaching, says one writer. Unlike some among John's congregation who were too open-minded to anyone, claiming a new teaching regarding the faith. Testing should be, and he tells us here, thorough. The testing should be thorough when you're comparing any preaching, any teaching. Compare it to the Word of God. Do it thoroughly, carefully, rigorously. In Acts chapter 17, there were these guys called the Bereans, a group of people. And Luke writes positively about them and says some important things, and it has to do with this idea of testing. And it's going to be really interesting because when you see who the speaker was that they were testing, you know these guys were serious. Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded or noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. He's talking about the Bereans. In that they received the word with all readiness or eagerness. They were excited to get the word of God. They were excited to have the preaching. And they searched the scriptures daily, the NIV says, to see if what Paul said was true. They were eager. They loved his preaching. They brought it in. But they were careful to take it to the Word of God and see, is this really true? Does this really pass the test? So they were thorough. And we're to be specific. Matthew Henry said, for in various seasons and in various churches, tests were different. And the tests that we have today in this city, in this time, in our church, are different, perhaps, than the ones that they had in the particular church that John is writing to, or maybe the church in Nepal right now, or the one that Dan's leading in Lebanon among the Syrians. There are different times where there's going to be tests, and we have to be specific as to what those tests are. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Test what is that there. All things that you hear, all teaching, be careful. Test it. And then hold fast to what is good. What you see is right. You see, in one place and time, a metallurgist will be trying to distinguish between gold and pyrite or fool's gold. And to the uneducated, untrained, they can look very much alike. But he's learned how to discern for those. But he also may at another time be trying to seek what is the purity or the consistency of the silver that is in this particular area. Or they may be trying to use a very functional metal such as iron. And there will be different tests to try to discern. So we use the Scriptures because it is sufficient for every situation that we need. In your experience, as you go through daily living, you may need to search the Scriptures very carefully to see what they say about your marriage. You may be struggling. If you are, you're in company with me and my wife. We struggle. But we can go to the Word of God and we can trust that and find answers and we can test. But we don't want to just turn on the radio to whatever we can hear and that happens to be about marriage. And so we swallow that up because it sounds good and we need something. No, we listen. We may listen to a speaker, a preacher, a teacher. But is he speaking from the Word of God? It may be about parenting. Our young people, our children are 21 and older. So some of those early years, formative years, that we could have been teaching and helping them, disciplining them, are past. Some of you are in the thick of that right now. I know that. You may have 2, 3, 10 children all around. And you need God's Word to speak to you. But don't just take any message. Test it for that occasion to be specific. The Word of God is good for every kind of situation that you're going to come up on. But you need to be thorough and you need to go to it with specific things in mind. It may be theological questions. What about the Holy Spirit? What about the gifts of the Spirit? How do they really function in the church? What does the Word of God say about that? Is God unchanging? The word immutability. If you want to go deeper to find out who God is, go into His Word and test it. But don't believe everything that's out there. Because, as John says, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Calvin said, "Let therefore this fact remain fixed in our minds, that from the time the gospel began to be preached, false prophets immediately appeared. And the fact will fortify us against such offenses." That was 500 years ago. And he was basically saying from the time of Christ to his day, false prophets were immediately on the scene. And Jesus warned about them. Paul warns about them. John warns about them. Jude warns about them. I'm warning about them this morning from the word of John. And John uses this word. He says they are prophets, doesn't he? Now, what is a prophet? A prophet were specific men appointed by God to speak on God's behalf to God's people. Specific men of God appointed by God to speak to God's people on God's behalf. Sometimes they spoke beyond the parameters of God's people to a kingdom, a wicked kingdom, or to a, when, for instance, when Jonah went to Nineveh. But most often we see that they were speaking to the people of God, trying to redirect them, draw them back to repentance, speak to them what God wanted them to hear. Such is the irony with this title then that John gives to these guys. These enemies of the truth were in the role of prophet, but they were liars. They looked like prophets, but they did not speak from God. So they were fake. They were false prophets. And they were full of messages that they attributed to God. But actually, the messages were from God's arch enemy. And it was to weaken the church and to draw them away from the truth in this particular section of Scripture. The truth about who Jesus Christ is. Another thing we see about them is the ability and the validity of these false prophets were enhanced. And their deceptivity or their deceptiveness was strengthened. Because why? Because they had their beginning in the church. They sat in the pews with all the rest of us. And they rose up and had effective ministry, so to speak. But it was ministry that began to be shown to be false. And they left the church. But they started right there among the pews. So they were inside. They weren't coming down from the outside demanding people hear these things. They had developed a following. Now, because of the title of the prophet and because of their origin inside the church, it's easy to see what kind of an impact these guys would have had on the church. being mistaken as teachers or prophets of God, they were able to lead many far from God. They led many far from God. And you get the feeling as you read through 1 John that it is a small group that remains. One of the commentators wrote, "When the church is disturbed by discords and contentions, many, as it has been said, being frightened, depart from the gospel. But the Spirit of God prescribes to us a far different remedy. That is, that the faithful should not receive any doctrine thoughtlessly and without discrimination. We ought then to take heed, lest being offended at the variety of opinions, we should discard teachers and together with them the Word of God. But this precaution is sufficient, that all are not to be heard indiscriminately." And that's what John is saying. Don't listen to everything that's being said out there. In the very first verse, and you're thinking, how long is all six of them going to take? But the very first verse, John has proclaimed a warning that many prophets have gone out, false prophets have gone out, and he's given us two means of protection. Two means of protection. First of all, do not listen to every so-called speaker of God, but test them. And then he tells us how to do that. And it involves, beginning with verse 2, investigation. Investigation that identifies. And we're going to read about the confession of a spirit here. Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." We begin with the first test here. Those belonging to God, it's positive identification. Those who are God's, by this, and that means by this standard. Here is the way you will know. This is what you compare it to. And this is not just a theological test. This is what we would call a Christological test. And in plain language, that means, what does the speaker say about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, who is he to this man? You need to know that before you listen to his advice and thoughts about who God is. It says, "By this you will know, you will recognize if a man has the Spirit of God in him. If the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. If he confesses or acknowledges that Jesus Christ," and this is the centerpiece this morning. This is really the nucleus. This is the focus of what John has to say. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is of God. Come in the flesh. That's the heart of what John is wanting to say here. It's the first test. First of all, Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah has come. He has literally, physically, and historically come to this earth and walked among people. Secondly, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus was not simply an apparition or some sort of spirit being. He came in flesh and blood. He was a physical human being as other men. And thirdly, Jesus as Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He came to earth, but his origin is not like ours. He came to the earth in flesh and blood, but he is of God. He is quite different than us. Now, last night, a brother and I had an opportunity to talk with a man, and he was the opposite of this. He believed that that's all Jesus was. That he was a man who simply came in the flesh, a good man. He would have even admitted probably the best man morally, and he had wisdom and insight. He said, I can't really agree with that coming from a virgin thing, and that he came from God. And I would say to you that I think that is more commonly the problem that we see in our day and age now. But that does flip-flop, and there are places now where you have mysticism and different religions that like to ascribe to Jesus some things that are spiritual, but they don't like this idea that he came in the flesh and the blood, and that he died, and he rose again. That he was the God-man. But let me walk you through some scriptures here as we look at this. Romans 1:3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It doesn't say man there, but in order to die, He could not have continued to just be a spirit. He was a mortal, and He died and was buried and rose again. We look at Romans 5, 6, 8, and 10. It speaks of how He died for sinners. He died for us. He died for when we were without strength. He died for His enemies. He died because He was a man. Romans 5, 12 through 19. A whole litany there of the first man, Adam, and then the man of God who came in our stead, who came and brought salvation, who came to bring us redemption. We go on. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. Listen to this. By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him. He was a man. And the miracles that He did, God did through Him as a man. That's difficult. That's deep. Because He was God-man. But the Word of God says, God did these miracles through the man Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28 then goes on to another functional portion of being a man. And this is something is relational. This is the blessed family unit that God brings us into. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you call Jesus brother? He is. And He is the firstborn among many brethren. Meaning that He has the preeminent position as the firstborn son, the firstborn brother. It goes on, it's not the only place it says that. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so that He could make propitiation for the sins of the people. And we talked about propitiation for a long time, not too long ago. But only God as man could come and take our sin upon Him and die in place of man and pay the penalty for my filthy sin and achieve redemption for me, to cleanse me from that sin and give me righteousness. He is our brother. A fellow by the name of Dodd said, the fundamental doctrine of Christianity is the Incarnation. No utterance, however inspired, which denies the reality of the Incarnation can be accepted by Christians as true prophecy. Boyce said, in Christianity, the incarnate Christ is central. Consequently, believers may tolerate no system that denies either His eternal Godhead or His historical humanity. So the speaker, the preacher, must preach Jesus Christ come in the flesh and that He is of God. But on the other hand, those belonging to and serving the adversary, and here we come to the negative identification, are those that do not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The opposition of the truth of Jesus Christ in that time was led by Gnosticism. And we're going to look at a couple of things here. First of all is dualism. This is what Gnostics kind of stuck their as their banner. That matter, the physical, was inherently evil and spirit was good. Dualism. As a result, they would deny that Jesus could have been human, because otherwise, in flesh and blood, he would have had to have been evil. So to make their system work, they corrupt the Word of God. There is also a heresy sometimes inserted that Jesus' physical body was not real, but only seemed to be physical. It was called docetism, which means to appear. That, yeah, Jesus, we thought he was here, but he wasn't really here. He just appeared to be here. Because he couldn't have really been here, because then he would have had to have been physically and then evil. And then again, to make their systems work, they corrupt the Word of God. That happens today. That's why we have to be so careful that we are rigorous and thorough in bringing everything we hear to the Word of God. Another form of Gnosticism asserted that Christ's Spirit descended on Jesus at His baptism, but left prior to His crucifixion. So He was really only a spiritual God-man from His baptism until His death. Another false, completely false heresy that mars the glory of our glorious Jesus Christ and what He had done. These Antichrist opponents and their confusion, it weighed heavily on this small group of believing Christians receiving John's letter. But after a strong warning and instruction, he gives a mighty encouragement. Verse 4, an exhortation to overcome. The confidence of victory. And it's absolutely a sure thing. 1 John verse 4, chapter 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus gives the same assurance to go with John's promise. He said, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, this isn't just a cheerleader's yell. You can do it, you can do it. Yes, you can. It's not that. This is like the coach telling you, you can do it because you have the strength of another. Look who is within you. Look at the truth, the facts. Reminding them that this victory is not dependent on their meager strength and their abilities. It was Jesus Christ who is far greater than the world's champion, Satan. And that victor, Jesus Christ, is in them. If you have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ, you walk invincibly. Nothing will happen to you outside of God's design. You will not be taken one moment earlier than He has prepared for you. And you will never be without the strength needed, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, you can be in some very perplexing situations. What do we do? Don't fear. He that is in you is greater than he is in the world. And I'm sure all of you have been in some very scary situations at times. But you're here this morning because God was not finished with you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Do not forget that. Remember that through every difficult time. When your loved one has been diagnosed with terminal illness and you don't know what to say, call on God. When you are diagnosed, greater is He that is in you still than he that is in the world. There will be a purpose. God will carry you. He will lift you until He brings you into His presence. We are invincible. Again, Calvin wrote, we can no more be conquered than God Himself, who has armed us with His own power to the end of the world. But in this whole spiritual warfare, this thought ought to dwell in our hearts, that it would be all over with us immediately were we to fight in our own strength. but that as God repels our enemies while we are reposing, victory is certain. It's certain, assured. Boyce wrote, "It is not that they were stronger in themselves, for they probably were not. The Gnostics were the spiritual giants, the intellectual giants. Rather, it is that God was in the Christians and that He who was in the Christians is stronger than he who is in the world." And you see the differences there. He who is in you, Christ Jesus, he who is in the world is Satan. He is defeated. The cross crushed his head. And we have a risen, victorious Savior. Now we're going to look at the last two verses, and I put here an explanation of the response. And what I mean there is it's an explanation of the response of the Word, of the world. The fruit that you will see when messages and speaking is given on behalf of God and on behalf of the world. Verse 5 says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This theme was dear to John because he heard it so often from his master. When John walked the earth as a young disciple, and he may have been one of the youngest of the 12 disciples, perhaps even in his late teens, he heard his master. He was near to his master all the time. And he heard his master say this. He wrote this down in his gospel, John 15. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I spake to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my teaching, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. The world cannot know God unless God chooses to reveal himself. And we are his messengers, and we bring that message wherever we can. And some will listen, and some will hear and be saved, and some will reject it utterly." And this does not mean that we don't try to share the gospel clearly, humbly, compassionately. We do. Because we love those who we share it. We are ambassadors of the gospel. But it does mean that because many will not respond or reject, they are rejecting the God who speaks through us. Don't be surprised. It's what we hear all through the Scriptures. If we share honestly, lovingly, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the world will not hear it. But those whom God has chosen will respond. When the word is given, they will hear and be saved. If you have the ESV Study Bible, one comment was made there. Jesus himself did not convince most leaders of his time. Jesus himself. In John chapter 7, the Pharisees were discussing this, and one of them says, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" They weren't buying it. Now, we do know that some eventually did. And that's glorious. But the vast majority persecuted Jesus to his death. The leaders didn't listen to him, nor the common people. John 6, verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." We know that at the time of the crucifixion, that Jesus was deserted by his dearest friends. His 12 were gone. Even the three that he took everywhere and showed them on the Mount of Transfiguration who he was, and they could see these glorious things happen there. Those guys ran and hid. But Jesus stayed fast, and the world rejected them and killed him. But he drew his people back to him. But the world literally cannot hear from God. The world cannot hear from God unless God chooses to reveal himself. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 13 and 14. These things, wrote Paul, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the spiritual God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. We want to be those who are spiritually discerning. As we finish this scripture up this morning, the command to not listen to everything you hear, but be thorough in testing so that you see the truth. And you rely on that through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And He leads us. Bruce wrote, no matter how charming, how plausible, how eloquent the prophets in question may be, the test of their witness to Christ and His truth is the test by which they must be judged. And I would also warn you this. What a brother may have said 10 years ago, he may not be saying today. There were those that, as Sherry and I were in ministry early in our lives, that we listened to, and we thought, man, these are great messages. And they were clear gospel messages of the Word of God. And that same speaker today gives messages that says, well, the only scriptures we can trust are the red letters. And he's a big theologian that speaks all over the country, especially on campuses. And he's taken people away from the truths of the scriptures. We can look at, one of my brothers mentioned this morning, Rob Bell, former pastor, rose to great heights, created a gigantic church from a little strip mall church. Very successful. And he left this and he wrote these books about essentially universalism, defying the Word of God and leading people away from salvation. So at all times, be like the Bereans. Whatever you hear, bring it to the Word of God and make sure that it sticks and is thoroughly vetted by what God has said. As I mentioned earlier this morning as I began, at this point in time, we are literally flooded by a sea of voices. They're telling you what you should believe, what you should say, and what you should do. I want to encourage you to listen to God first through what He has written in His Word. And secondly, before you heed the direction of another or put them forth as an authority on matters of life and belief, hear what they believe about Jesus. Don't be afraid to keep silent and listen and study and pray before you speak. Everybody wants a word immediately. Be patient. Study the Scriptures. Speak what will honor Christ. You will be misunderstood. You know why I know that? Because we just read that. The world will not hear you if you speak the truth of God. I will not take my cues from the many false prophets who have gone out into this world. I will take my directions from God's Word. And to speak contemporaneously in this current situation around our nation, with violence and hatred, abuse of authority, murder, sin, and we talk about systemic things, but systemic things, institutions are sinful because they are made up of men. And sin is our problem. We will not solve systems until we solve man's sin problem. And that will only be done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will also listen most closely to those who know Christ Jesus and confess that He has come in the flesh and that He is of God. That includes black men in this community who are my brothers, locally, nationally. It includes men of many colors and ethnicities who love Jesus Christ. Black lives more than matter. Slave owners thought that. Black men and women's souls are precious in the sight of the Lord God, our Creator, because He created them in His image. Many are brothers and sisters to many of us. But one of the Apostle John's strongest commands in this letter is to love one another and to love the brethren. In the book of Revelation, John gets this vision. And you know what that includes? Every tribe and tongue and people and nation will be gathered before the throne of God, and we will be singing praise and worship to our God. It will look different than what we have here by far. One thing is, you're all going to be a lot prettier, a lot more beautiful, because the Scriptures tell us you will have a glorified body that would be unimaginable now. But it says every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we will gather together. So I just urge you, follow the Scriptures. Follow the Lord. Don't be pressured to go outside of that, because this is the answer. This is what we need to proclaim. If we want to bring peace, if we want to bring justice, it will only come when men and women repent and follow Jesus Christ. And we all have much to repent from. We do. So be sensitive to those in our community. Listen much. Test. And then love and serve the brethren. May we be those who follow the Word of God. May that be our lead. And when we fail, may it be because we missed something here. Go back, repent, and learn from it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that John speaks so clearly. Lord, we don't like to be told not to listen. We want to have freedom. If I want to listen to that, I will. Lord, that is me. Forgive us for our rebellion, our autonomy. We don't want to come into the Word of God. And yet You tell us the Word of God is life. And it is truth. And it gives to us the revelation of who You are. So, Lord, give us that heart. Give us a submissive spirit to You. Lord, help us as a fellowship here, as an assembly, to be a light on the hill. A light on the hill when it comes to every aspect of our culture, whether it's pro-life or it's race relations, it's sex trafficking, it's injustices, whatever it might be, Lord, may we stand as people of God that love Jesus Christ and point men and women to salvation and to hope and eternal life in Christ. Lord, we anticipate Your coming. We hope it will be soon. But Father, if You tarry to Your just and right time, we pray that we will be faithful to You to the very end. Lord, grant us unity. Grant us a deep love for Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for Your Word. In Your name I pray. Amen.